Some might ask why we have all these special ministries and people come in, and why we do a clothesline ministry to help kids at the schools that don't have clothes to wear, or why we help kids that are in a fire that don't have anything, or why we do Compassion International or this Royal Family Kids Camp. It's because the Bible tells us, you guys know this, and if you don't know this, I'm going to tell you. God says that it only matters what we've done for the least of these. It's not a big deal that I go out to lunch and I buy you lunch today. It's, what about the least of these? And clearly, foster parenting and this whole thing with this royal family, what they stand for, what they do, is a big deal to my family. Most of you guys know that we've had close to 50 kids in our home. We've adopted 3. We've had these abused kids in our home. And you know what? A kid dying every 6 hours of child abuse is too much. 425,000 sitting in foster care without a forever home is too much. And we can't let that kind of stuff leave our hearts and leave our thoughts as we go throughout our day and we enjoy all the spoils that God has lavished upon us. We've got to remember the least of these. Or else it really doesn't. I don't think it really matters. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to really put this to prayer. And if you can help out there, they have different needs. Like they said, you could be a counselor at this camp. You could give financially to it to make it possible for these kids. But can you imagine being a child who's in an abused situation, who doesn't know where your food's going to come from, who doesn't know if you're going to have a roof over your head that night, who doesn't know what's even going to happen in the next moment, being able to go to a camp and be treated like a prince or a princess, to get fed 3 meals, to have a pillow to lay their head on, and to not have to worry about anything for just 1 week. That, as that song says that we sing, that break our hearts for what breaks yours, I think that ought to just kill us inside. So pray about that. We move today to close our passage on Philippians, this book. We look at this final section here, and we got to ask ourselves and remind ourselves why Paul even wrote this, what the purpose of this letter. There's an insert in your bulletins if you want to follow along. I'll try to go fairly quickly because of our time, but I think everything was worth doing in the service, and so it is what it is, and hopefully you'll be okay, and your restaurants will still have food when you get there for you. But there's lots of reasons why Paul wrote this book, but one of the reasons was to share the joy that he had despite whatever was going on with him. But the biggest one was, this is a thank you letter for the gift. This is a thank you letter for what the church in Philippi had done for him, how they had provided for him, not just in financial ways, but also in their prayers, in their support, in sending of Epaphroditus to help him. And so this was a thank you for all of that type of letter. And so it's kind of unique and interesting today with what we're talking about, because God just worked out that timing, and that's a typical God thing, that we would be on this topic, and it would happen to be Compassion Sunday and Royal Family and this whole idea of giving to those who are in a difficult situation. You think that's coincidence? I think not. God also worked in Pastor Rick as he talks about Brendan Manning. It's interesting that he would bring him up, because I just read one of his books this week. I had read it before, but I read it again. It's called Posers, Fakers, and Wannabes. It's a great book. It's uncovering the real you. Because at the end of the day, we're a lot of posers, fakers, and wannabes. And God wants us to be the real us. I encourage you to look at that, as well as the Ragamuffin Gospel, too. It's a good book as well. But let's take a look at our passage here and see what we can't get from it. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. He kicks right off after verse 13. Members says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He reminds the church in Philippi that. But then he says, yet he wants to tell them, even though I can do all things through Christ, it was good of you as the church body to help me, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They gave and they gave. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Probably one of the greatest passages, perhaps the greatest promise in the entire Bible in verse 19. And my God, not might, not could, will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. Now, we got to be careful because we think wants are needs and things like that, and greed's our needs and whatever, but our needs, God will be there. And so then you ask yourself with this passage, how come there's people out there who are in need? Because clearly there are. And that's because we live in a world that unfortunately is, as you know, it's broken. It's not following God's way. It's not following the way God intended it. It's not that God is a liar and he doesn't want to meet needs. There's a condition to that. And in the scriptures, there's lots of different promises where there is a condition to that promise. Look at one with me briefly. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is one of my favorite passages. But it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We like that heal their land. We like that forgive our sins. We like that he'll hear us. And you know, we kind of like that pray and seek his face, but we really don't like the humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. And therein lies the problem. You see, there's a condition to the promise. And we got to follow the condition to get the promise. And if we don't follow the condition, how dare we or who are we to say, oh, but I still want the promise. It's like, I'm gonna work 2 hours, but you pay me for 8, right? That's not how it works. And God says, if you will do this, 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 and this. That's why our government's in trouble. They don't turn from their wicked ways. They don't humble themselves. I get people all the time telling me, you know, why isn't God blessing this and blessing that? Well, look in your life. You're asking God to bless sin. You're asking God to bless a situation that you know goes directly against his word rather than turning from your ways that aren't of him. I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm just saying God wants the very best for us, but there's a condition to that promise. We can ignore it, but then we shouldn't ask, how come it's not happening? How come it's not healing our land? How come, you know, the country's going in the tank? How come this and how come that? Well, because we're not a Christian nation, because we're not a godly country. It's just that easy. Doesn't matter which side of the fence or whatever this nonsense is, it's that easy. There's a condition to the promise. God makes us a promise if we will do our part. There's another one in Romans 10:9 that's a little simpler for us. If you declare with your mouth, well, that means I got to do that, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, which means I got to do that as well, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it doesn't happen magically. There's a condition to this. To be saved, I got to do that first part. I just want to set that up a little bit so that we can understand this, because as we talk about this giving and the spirit of generosity and whatnot, we've got to understand that there is a condition today, just like there was through thousands of years, and there's a promise as well to all of it. Philippians, back to it. All through this, Paul talks about these good things, these things that they're doing. They helped and they gave and they did this and they did that. And then he gets to that verse 19. It's a connection. It's tied to it, and you can't separate the two of them. It's your giving turns into this, and then my God will do this. The condition is this: I got to be generous. There's probably not a better attribute for a Christian, a Christ follower, than to be generous. They really don't go hand in hand to say, well, I'm pretty selfish and self-centered, but yeah, I'm a firm believer in Christ and we're walking really tight together. I mean, if you look at Christ's life, he who was rich became poor so that you and I could, I mean, he gave up everything. And so the whole concept of, you know, us being generous, is it's got to start there. Proverbs says, one person gives freely yet gains more. Go figure. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. Because that's how God works. It's a principle. It's a condition. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That's not a difficult concept to understand. I'm not that smart. That's pretty easy. If I help someone, I'll be helped. Not God helps those who help himself. Don't get that one wrong. That's not a biblical thing. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's like this compassion or this royal family. We don't want to move you and have you go, oh geez, I just need to write a check, I need to do this. Yeah. God wants your heart to be broken every single day for what breaks his. Not just on a Sunday because it was a neat presentation, and by the way, they did a great presentation and those stats are alarming. But God wants us to be all the time. He wants to always be sowing because we reap what we sow, not just on one given Sunday, but every day of our lives. What we sow is what we're going to reap. It's a simple concept in life. He doesn't overcomplicate it, thankfully. And there's one more here, Luke 6:38. I wanted to share about this condition of we've got to be generous. Give, and it will be given to you. If you just memorize that line, and you said that to God or remembered that with God, that if I give, it'll be given to me. If I give, it'll be given to me. Now, maybe not except bless you. Maybe not in the exact same capacity because God's not a dollar for dollar giver. You don't put in 50 cents and get back a baby Ruth. You know, you might give 50 cents and he might give you back health. He might give you back peace. He might give you back a car that starts today. I mean, you know, it's not like we think of it in this world, but that's how it works. God will always give you. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Anybody want that? That's pretty good stuff, I think. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And that's a really important verse in particular as we think about what have we done for the least of these. With the measure you use, be measured to you. The principle is this. When I am generous to others, God will be generous to me. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. If you are generous, God will be generous to you. You will reap what you sow. That's what that Second Chronicles is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. Proverbs that we looked at. In our text today, Paul is praising the Philippians for their generosity of all that they did. They gave and gave and continued to give, even though no other church was doing it. They continued to do it. And he says, and because of that, and my God will meet all your needs. Now, Paul gives some more reasons why it's important to be generous. And I want to go over a few of those just briefly. There's a whole bunch of them we could go over, but Paul gives a few. Giving is an encouragement. He says in verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. How many of you have appreciated? How many of you have been encouraged when someone has entered into your troubles with you? Not a one. I'm in the wrong room. I got to tell you, I have been incredibly encouraged by the generosity of this church to me and my family through the difficult times we've been through. Sure, some of it's financial. But a lot of it's prayers, a text, an email, an encouraging word. You guys don't know the value of that when you're going through a difficult time until you've been there. And then it's priceless. When you're just going through a cruddy day and things aren't going right, and you know, you get that email, you get that text, you know, and it just, whatever it might be. It's amazing. Giving is such an encouragement. And the beauty of giving, of the encouragement is, typically speaking, you're both encouraged, the giver and the receiver. I mean, I know I've been like that. I hope that when you have given to others and helped out, I hope that you have received that some encouragement on the other end, because that's usually the way it works. That's how our God operates. this passage here, this verse 14 in the Message Bible says it this way. I kind of like it. It says, I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. And it is such a beautiful thing when you and I come alongside of someone, a child or anyone else, in a difficult time of their life, and we be an encouragement. Second thing that giving does is giving widens my ministry. I am limited by my ministry, and so are you. Yet when we give of our time, when we give of our talents, when we give of our resources, our finances, we widen our ministry. Not everybody's called to go to Africa. Not everybody's called to go to Haiti. Not everybody's called to go. But we can still partner with them. We can still widen our influence. We can widen our ministry as an individual and as a body of Christ here in La Porte, Indiana, which they probably never heard of in most of the world. But we can be a difference maker all over the place. It widens our ministry when we become generous. This royal family week's going to happen this summer, and whether you sign up to be a volunteer counselor or not, or whether you give some money to it, or whether you pray about it, or whether you, you know, tell them to get lost, or whatever you do, it's going to happen, but you have the opportunity to be a partner in that, to widen your ministry. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says that they are partners in ministry. They were supporting him financially. Whatever you support, you are partners with. Whatever you support with your time, your talents, your resources, you are partnering. That's why we're so careful here about who and what we partner with, because we believe it's really important to be good stewards, and we don't want to, you know, give your money away or use the resources of God for something that's not of Him or His kingdom. And so we try to be very prayerful and thoughtful and wise about what we do there, because we, whatever we support, we are partners with. I don't think we always get that, because I think some of us partner with things that if we looked a little deeper, we might not want to hook our wagon to that. That's just some thoughts for you guys to think about as you consider some of the things that you support. C is this: giving makes me become more like Christ. There's nothing that makes us more Christ-like. Absolutely nothing. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about this one. That though He was rich, yet for your sake and mine, He became poor, so that through His poverty, you might become rich. We are never more Christ-like than when we're generous. The most Christ-like thing you can do is to give. Giving is an investment. Philippians 4:15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set up from Macedonia, not one church shared with me, this is the important part here, in the matter of giving and receiving. That's the whole idea of investment. You put something in and you get something in return. We know that concept as a worldly one, but it's also quite an eternal and heavenly one as well, because what we invest in our eternal kingdom in heaven is going to be there for us, and it's not going to rot or decay or diminish or whatever. It's going to be there. Our returns are going to be there, as compared to where here, it's iffy. It's hard to say. It depends on, you know, how the economy's going or what's going on in the world. But giving is an investment when we give to the Lord. Giving brings both a blessing to the giver and the receiver. Giving is a heavenly investment. Now, here's a word of caution. When you give financially, doesn't mean that God will bless you financially. I want to remind you that it might be that He'll bless you in some other way, but I can promise you this: you'll never outgive God. Whether it's via the dollar, whether it's via the 5 minutes of your time, whether it's whatever it might be, you will never, ever, 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 ever outgive God. And so if you're trying to keep score, don't worry, you lost. I lost. Let's just move forward on that, and let's just give to God, because we can trust Him. If it's in the Lord's name, if it's for Him, He'll honor that. Here's the next thing about this giving. Giving is watched by God. We got to remember this, because we kind of like, maybe I'll just sneak out the back doors and I'll run out and I won't do this and I won't do that. Or maybe I won't come back to church next week because I'm not going to help something, so maybe they're going to look at me funny. We're not going to look at you funny. I don't even know who helps what anyway. But God is watching. And not just today. I don't, whether you help today with anything or not, or whether you don't, God is looking at every single day what you and I do. It says here in Mark, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, one worth only a few cents, or worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." See, if you have $100,000 and you put in $100, or if you have $30,000 and you put in $100, one is more sacrificial than the other, even though the amount is the same. And God is watching what we're doing with what he's given us. And he's asking us, what have you done for the least of these? My principle is to be generous for me and for others, and I will be generous to you. So we have to remember this. This promise, this concept, every time you're generous with your family, your church, your friends, unbelievers, whoever it might be, it is recorded in heaven. There's a record of it. The Bible goes as far as to say a cup of cold water given in my name, Jesus says, is remembered. A cup of cold water given to someone who's thirsty. It doesn't take millions of dollars to be a partner with God in making a kingdom difference. It takes a humble heart, a willing spirit, and it takes your heart to be broken for what breaks his. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything, everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Sharing is good. It's good to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. It's a great passage to remember. God keeps track of what we give. Let's move on here. Got to go quick. Giving is a sacrifice. It says here that at the bottom of this verse, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Giving, we ought to feel our giving. If we're not feeling our giving, then it's probably not giving. It's probably just donating or something else. Giving should cost us something. I mean, when you give of a couple hours of your time, you know, in a day that you're busy, you know, you kind of feel that because you have to readjust things and maybe not do what you wanted to do. And when you give sacrificially, financially, you feel that. You might have to, you know, give up a mocha or give up a Big Mac or do something a little bit differently. But you should have that. It should be a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice in what we do. The most pleasing thing that you and I can do for God is to give sacrificially. A sacrificial giver is a beautiful person. And back to that Matthew 10:42, just in case you thought I made it up. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple, the least of these, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Every single act of generosity in our life can be done as a sacrifice to God, whether it's with our finances, our time, whatever. It can all be done as a sacrifice to God. It's all about the spirit in which we do it, the spirit in which we serve, the spirit in which we give, the spirit in which we take communion, the spirit in which it can all be an offering and a sacrifice to God. Can I just say, happy people are giving people. And some of you know that philosophy. Okay, we've looked at the condition, because remember, a lot of these promises, they have a condition, and then the promise comes through. So now let's look at the promise. Here's the promise. It's pretty good, actually. God will supply all my needs. That's pretty good, I think. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The condition is that I need to be generous. And the promise is if I will do that, then God will take care of me. Is this pretty simple today? I'm a simple guy. I'm not that sharp, but this is pretty easy stuff here. Break this down, though, just so we get it. This verse 19, just so I get it. I had to do this. The source is God, and all things are possible through him. The scope is not some or a few. you, or it's all. And the supply comes from His glorious comes from His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Our God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the Bible says. His resources, the streets of heaven are paved in gold. And so when He says that if you will do this, I will meet all of your needs, He's got the means to do it. But there's a condition to the promise. There's a condition to the promise. What has God promised? This covers, this promise, this supply, if you will, this all of our needs is the material things we need, the spiritual things we need, the emotional things we need, the relational needs, the health needs. All of these things are encompassed in this promise. But we got to go back to our 2 Corinthians again. And we got to remember, if we sow sparingly, though, we will reap sparingly as well. What are we putting into? What are we investing? What are we sacrificially giving? What out of our generosity are we offering up to the least of these? Are we storing up for our treasures in heaven? The principle is this: if I become a cheerful giver, God will take care of my needs. If I will be a cheerful giver, in other words, help those in need. If you see a need, fill it. If you see a hurt, help heal it. We need you to share. The world needs us to share. Okay? And God has shared with us the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that ought to be cause for us to want to give back. These royal family kids, these Compassion International kids, these Clothesline Ministry kids, you have kids in your neighborhood, kids at your school, kids in your home, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's up to us to help expose them to Him, reveal Him to them, and to help them come to give their lives to Him. We live in a world that so badly needs Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer and let's ask Him. Father God, You are the God who says all things are possible through You. You are the God who says, I will meet all of your needs. I will take care of you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Father, help the children in this world who are struggling. Help the children in this world who are being abused. Help the children in this world that don't have a forever home. Help the children in this world who are hungry and thirsty. Father, help them to know that You love them, that You have a purpose for them, that You're not going to leave them or forsake them. And Father, help nudge and remind our hearts that it's our responsibility to partner with You, to share out of the goodness and the gifts that You've given us, that we might be difference makers locally, globally. Lord, we need You now. We need You in our lives. We need You in this room. We need You in this world. So as we sing this song and as we cry out to You, will You work in our hearts, God, and do what only You can do? If we will humble ourselves and pray, if we will seek Your face,